Let us come before God in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this evening. And as we open up your word, open up our hearts and our minds and our souls that we may hear your voice. And Lord, prepare our feet to go from here, unable to do anything else than share your good news. In your name we pray. Amen. Don't know about you, but one of the things that I remember being in the kitchen at home before Mum and Dad moved is that sign of expectation. Just you wait until either Mother or Father comes home, depending on who is the disciplinarian. Just you wait. That sense of expectation for something else that was going to come or might come, depending on how I responded or how I behaved. And expectation is one of those words that, as I was wrestling with this passage over the last few days, kept coming into my head. And sitting this afternoon in Maidstone, as the Queen's Gurkha engineers passed off and gave their oath of attestation and became sappers for the first time since they started their journey about 2.5 years ago, was quite something. That expectation of, will I be one of the 35,000 that is narrowed down to 200? Let me say that again, 35,000 down to 200. And will I be one of those 200 that then have the privilege of being capped by as the Queen's Gurkha engineer and be one of those 33? 35,000 to 33. And to see them standing on that square today in the torrential rain and wind, as that expectation of all those years came to that moment for them. And the first thing they're all doing is going back to Nepal on holiday to see family, and what a wonderful thing that is. But expectation in this passage from John's Gospel this evening, I would suggest, happens three times in that good Presbyterian way. The first is that expectation of time. Because all the way through John's Gospel, up until this point, we repeatedly are told, it's not yet my time. My time has not yet come. Or I'm going to tell you about a time that it will happen in the future. And there's that preparation of the disciples and those that Jesus is talking to about a moment that is to come. And that first, most wonderfully, in the wedding at Cana in John chapter 2, when his mother says, what can you do about this? And he says, it's not yet my time. But by the time we get to chapter 13 tonight, we read it's just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. That expectation of this point in Christ's earthly ministry was at that turning point. No longer something to be expected to happen, but something he now knew was about to. And that fulfillment of everything that he had done up until this point becoming that reality. No longer expectant, but imminent. Of all that that was going to mean, as we'll see tomorrow and through the weekend, as we've sung off briefly already, because it's really hard to pick Monday, Thursday hymns that don't go beyond Monday, Thursday. But that expectation of time, Jesus' expectation, him sharing with his disciples, and now that imminent moment where something significant was about to happen. But that expectation of time brings with it a tension. And we see that tension all the way through John's Gospel as well. You know what, I want to sit on your right. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're asking. But that tension now comes to that point where we see it being played out with Peter. Because he still doesn't really get what's about to happen. Though Jesus knows that that event is imminent, Peter still doesn't get it. And if Andrew read slightly further on in John's Gospel, which he wasn't asked to do, but if he did, we would see that tension again being played out a second time with Simon Peter. But the first, at the start of the chapter, when Jesus takes off his outer garments, ties that towel around his waist, and then goes to wash the feet of the disciples. And he's beginning to wash them, and we're not aware of any tension or any issues. The first few do it quite obediently. And then we get to Simon Peter. And he says, "Lord, what are you doing? Why are you washing my feet? You'll never ever wash my feet." And then that conversation between the two of them, of Jesus saying, "If you want to be part of me, and part of what you've been part of for all those months up until this point, then I need to wash your feet. Because that washing of your feet means that the rest of you is clean." And then we get Simon Peter's response, don't we? "Well, if you're going to wash my feet, then wash all of me. Not just the feet." But that tension is there because the expectant isn't really in Simon Peter's head, is it? He doesn't really get what's about to happen. That Christ is not only on that journey to Jerusalem, he is in Jerusalem. And he's about to break that bread and drink that wine and remind the disciples yet again of what was going to happen to him. That he was going to be handed over, that he would suffer. And that on the third day he would rise again. That phrase that he said to the Pharisees, wasn't it? "If you know what, I'm going to rebuild the temple in 3 days." Impossible. Do you know how long it took for this temple to be built? But he was and is that temple that is to be rebuilt. And so we see playing out in that washing of the feet, that tension between Jesus and Simon Peter. Jesus knows what the future holds. Simon Peter is still in that place of confusion and not really owning what is to come because he's not grasped it fully. And so that expectation of time on Christ's part and of God's time for his life, of that tension of Christ knowing what he was going to do, as that servant king that we've just sung, that servant, and in service, being arrested in the garden just a few hours later, being tried, being nailed to the cross, and dying at Golgotha, as we'll gather tomorrow at 3 o'clock in the Royal Garrison Church Hall, to walk through together in fellowship. And then on Sunday, the empty tomb. We know that because we are reading this with those lenses. Simon Peter's not and is completely confused. Completely confused about what that cleansing meant. Completely confused about what time was coming for the Lord. Completely confused about his part in it. So much so that Jesus predicts that he's going to deny him 3 times. And Peter says, "Don't be daft, I'm not going to do that." And then we all know when the cockerel crows, the reality strikes. And Peter realizes that he did do what Jesus predicted and what he thought he wouldn't do. And so that tension, and I wonder for us in our lives at the moment, as we sit here on Monday, Thursday, knowing that Jesus was in that upper room with his disciples, knowing what is about to come over the next couple of days, for us that tension might be not about the washing of feet, though it might be. And don't worry, I'm not going to do that tonight, but I can do if you want. But more importantly, that tension and that wrestle of where we are, knowing what Christ has done for each and every one of us, and that admittance of that in our lives as we go into the events of Friday and Saturday and Sunday and beyond. What tensions are playing out in our lives, if any, about the realization of what Christ did for each and every one of us. And all of that tension. But what are we going to do to ease that tension between ourselves individually and God? And so that expectant time that Christ has been building up to, that tension between Simon Peter and Jesus, but also that tension in our own lives between what Christ has done for us and our wrestle with that. But Christ doesn't leave us with nothing, does he? He never ever does. Because that passage then leads us in to him teaching. And teaching with expectation of the part that the disciples will play in carrying on all that he has done into the future. And so Jesus says to them, "Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know all these things, you will be blessed if you do them." And then he goes on, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And so there's an expectation from Christ of how his disciples will behave, how each one of us behaves. And we all at times fall short, and we all struggle with this, and we all wrestle with it. And we very often don't make that mark. But this is the expectation that Christ has given to each and every one of us. That expectation that we will follow and obey that new commandment of love for one another. That love that reflects how he has loved each and every one of us. That love that we are to pour out to others. And the expectation that that sign will be a sign that we are his and we are different from the world and that we're known as his disciples because of how we interact together. And so that expectation of the teaching that he has given, that he's placed in our hands to carry on and to engage with others. And so tonight, may I leave you with those three things. That expectation of the time arriving for Christ and something about to happen that we know, but that tension in that space that we may also be wrestling with tonight, and that greatest commandment that I'll be the first to say I fall short of at times. I'm sure each one of us can in different ways and different stages say the same, but that expectation of the teaching of Christ, that new commandment that he leaves with each and every one of us, to love one another. And so as we move in a minute to the table, as we break that bread and we drink the wine together, let us remember that love of Christ. Let us remember his expectations for each and every one of us, as he shared with the disciples that night, and as we share together just now.